As the Lord would be pleased to help, we would seek to consider words you will find in chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. And we may read again just now at verse 17. Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. In the Epistle of Jude, we have a statement there that is very striking. To the firing, some of the Lord's people who have fallen into great sin. And it says there in verse 23 of the Epistle to Jude, the others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And we have a very clear example of that here in the case of Lot. He was pulled out of the fire at the very last moment. He was saved. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly man appear? Now what we have here, the narrative is well known to you, and a very solemn case it is. We have, in the words of our text, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Here is a warning. It came from heaven. It came from heaven with a message for Lot and his family to escape the dreadful overthrow that was impending on Sodom and on the cities around in the plain. And that message is the message that you and I need if we are to escape the city of destruction, the Sodom of the. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to bring three matters before you. The first is that we have here God's judgment hanging over Sodom. God's judgment hanging over Sodom. It's at the very moment upon which, at which that judgment was about to be poured out that these words and it came to Lot's ears. The second thing is that we have here God's warning to flee out of Sodom. It's a merciful warning to flee, escape for thy life. And then in the final place, we would seek to draw some lessons that we can learn, warning to the judgment that came upon Sodom. What are the lessons that you and I need to learn from this account of God's judgment upon Sodom? That's the final point. First of all, God's judgment hanging over Sodom. Second, God's warning to flee out of Sodom. And thirdly, the lessons that we must learn from God's judgment upon Sodom. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Well, we have here a city on the brink. On the brink of everlasting destruction. Souls, families, a community. Communities. That is what Sodom and Gomorrah were. Precious souls, families, streets, neighborhoods, relations, work colleagues. What is acquaintances? But as we read concerning this place, earlier on in Genesis, in chapter 13, what is God's judgment upon this place? What was his evaluation of this place? The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now this group of sinners, this community of sinners, they were becoming worse and worse. And that is in the nature of sin, as we heard, I think it was on Thursday, that one sinner, aggression, contagious and infectious and deadly nature of sin, Eve became, as it were, a devil to Adam. We heard that. Increasing temptation, increasing opportunities to sin, increasing actual transgression, hardening hearts, going on in the ways of treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath that was now impending. And men think that because judgment is not speedily executed upon it for their sins, that they can continue in their sins. As we see Lot's sons-in-law, it did not take any notice of what it was impending when they were told about it. And that is what men do. That is what women do. That is what young people and children do. They take no notice. And they become worse and worse in sin. And Sodom is just a picture, is it not? Girls and young of man, of the heart of man in his relations one to another, of man in communities, of man in nations, of man in generation and generation and generation. And when man and men and women and boys and girls and young people are warned about the impending judgment of God, they take no notice, like the sinners of Sodom. Where is the promise of his coming? That's what they were saying before the flood. Where is the promise of this flood you're telling us about, Noah? And that's what if you told your fellow sinners in this world that they will be held to account for their sins against God, you would be to them as one that mocked, as Lot was to his sons-in-law here. You see, the heart of man has not changed. It's the same nature. The sinners of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. They were exceedingly wicked in the eyes of the Lord. As we will see, they brought the most tremendous judgment upon themselves because of the extent and the aggravation of their sin. But do you think, my dear friend, that when all is said and done and everything is brought down, the very essential matters, Do you think that you yourself are any different from the sinners of Sodom? We're not saying that you are guilty of that most vile and dreadful and unnatural sin that they were guilty of. But the seeds of every sin are in every sinner's heart. And what you see in Sodom is sin becoming worse and worse and worse. And there's no telling, if you know anything of your own heart, telling how far you will go in sin if left to yourself. There's no telling how far our society will go in sin. There's no telling how far this nation and our generation will go in sin. It's going greedily and speedily after the sin of Sodom. It's being left to itself. We often think those cursed politicians who legislated for the sin of sodomy in this land, Roy Jenkins, a filthy man in hell today, Tony Blair, swept out of power at the height of his power. David Cameron, Alex Salmond, Nicola Sturgeon, all of them in their pride taken down. This is a most heaven-provoking sin, and it will bring the most withering judgments from heaven upon this nation and upon the Western world. But the great question for you, dear friend, is this. Have you seen a Sodom in your own heart? Have you seen the world to be a Sodom? Sodom was in a well-watered plain. Even a godly man like Lot could see the attractions of Sodom. Pitching his tent in the vicinity of Sodom, deriving benefits from the wealth of Sodom. Next, you find him ensconced within the walls of Sodom. You see the danger of the company and the ways of this world, even upon people who have grace. The danger that a graceless sinner is in. As we said, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Sodom, what was its sin? What was the root of its sin? The root of its sin was the idolatry of the human heart. That's why the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, chapter 1, he traces that sin which was so prevalent in the world in his day, as it is in our day, to the departing of man from the knowledge of the true God. It was a curse on man. It was a curse on the Canaanites. It was a curse on the Greeks and on the Roman world. It's a curse on Scotland. It's a curse on the Netherlands. It's a curse on Britain. It's a curse on America. It's a curse wherever it is. It's a peculiar manifestation of God's anger against a people and a generation. But what was at the root of it, friend? Yes, the idolatry, the ungodliness of the heart. But there were things to develop it, things to take it out, to exacerbate this sinful tendency. You have it there in Ezekiel, chapter 16. It was made. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness, and they cared not for the poor. Pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. There's nothing wrong it with enjoying the goodness of God and having the Lord's blessing sinful to restore, if you have a right attitude towards these things. But when sinners do not have a right attitude towards these things, and even when the godly, like Lot, did not have a right attitude to these things, they become a snare. They become a curse. They become a means whereby the sinful tendencies of the heart are developed and hardened. And that's what you have in Sodom. And poor Lot was soaking over them, entwined with the world. Now we read about God's judgment, which was impending over them. It's mentioned there again in Jude, the Epistle to Jude, chapter, verse 7, where the parallel is drawn between the judgment upon the wicked angels, which left their own habitation, reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire to those. You have it in Peter, 2 Peter also, in chapter 2. It's very important that we learn what the Lord would have us to learn about this matter. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. An example, a beacon, a warning. Brought up in those who would live a sinful, filthy, godless life. They were sinning then against God's goodness. Know ye not that the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance? If you enjoy the good things of this life, brought up in a home where you've never known hunger, you've never known real material poverty, what effect is that having upon your soul, friend? Can you live your life without God? Are you independent? Young friend going out into the world, going out into work, going out into your studies, leaving home. What are you doing? Are you depending on the Lord? Or do you see no need to pray for the Lord's blessing? And these sinners in Sodom, they were sinning against the patience of the Lord. The Lord gave them a space. He didn't bring the judgment immediately upon them. And even Abraham's prayer for them showed of distress. Lord, it was very patient and very long-suffering with this most wicked and detestable city. And are you sinning against the patience of the Lord? This was a city on the brink of destruction. And weigh your life in view of eternity, sinner, even though you would be spared of grace. And if you despise the long suffering of the Lord towards you, though you would live, young friend, or even older friend, a few more years in this world, what is that in comparison with a never-ending world of spirits? And if you despise the day of grace, and if you despise the long suffering of the Lord towards you, and if you harden your heart and continue living a worldly life, living for the pleasures of sin, pride, fullness of bread, idleness with regard to the salvation of your soul, at least. And that's the most important thing to be labouring and striving after, far above anything else. Are you not despising? As Paul puts it there again in Romans chapter 2, the most solemn chapter speaking of his judgments. Despisest thou the richness of his goodness and forbearance? There's a sinner here tonight. Perhaps there are many sinners here tonight. And that just encapsulates your life. Despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Hardness and impenitent heart, treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And there's something else they were sinning against in Sodom, dear friend. They were sinning against the example of the godly. Yes, and the prayers of the godly, for we know that in again by pleading, yes, he had Lot, no doubt, uppermost in his thoughts. But compassion for his fellow men on the earth, impelling him to pray to the Lord to have mercy on that wicked city. And it's clear from the narrative here that the men of Sodom had been reproved time and again by Lot for their sins. His very life was different from theirs. And however poor he was, however inconsistent he was, they knew that he was different from them. Against it. From Peter's account that it tells us that that righteous man, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, he did keep himself apart from this dreadful sin. And is that not true of you tonight also? But you are sinning against the example of the godly. Oh, what privileges you have, dear young friends, growing up to be taken to communion, that you would growing up with a godly example in your home, your parents, your grandparents, who pray for you, who love your soul, who desire your eternal welfare, who are pleading day and night that Christ would be made precious to your soul, that you would be awakened to a concern, that you would see the danger that you're in. And you go on, godliness, heedless, treating with contempt the warnings, the prayers, the godly example. How few have a godly example in our day. How few have had the privileges that you have had, and older ones who saw real godliness in your youth, who've been the subjects of the prayers of the Lord's people all your life for decades and decades and decades. There are some of you here in your 10th relative. Now you see the severity of God's judgments due to sin. Are relative to the nature of the sin itself and the aggravation of it. And that is an extremely serious matter for you to consider. Behold, we're told the goodness and the severity of God. They were sinning against God's goodness. But if God's goodness and God's mercy and God's patience and the example of the godly, if these things are despised, it aggravates, it heightens immensely, immeasurably the greatness of our sins against God. And Sodom's sins were exceedingly, and therefore there was a peculiar act of divine vengeance upon them in their day and generation. They are singled out as a byword and will be down to the end of time. Perhaps throughout endless eternity in hell. No doubt, infamy attaching to their name. To keep my... But you see, your sin is greater than theirs. Oh, I'm not a filthy sodomite, you're saying. I endeavour to keep myself from uncleanness of all kinds, all the avenues towards uncleanness. Greater sin, I'm well thought of. It wouldn't enter into my... it's repugnant. I don't want even to think about it. No one does who's right-minded. But we're not accusing you of that sin, friend. Well, the Lord alone knows what's in your heart. But what we're accusing you of is an even greater sin in the eyes of heaven. What does the Saviour himself say? Been done in... He says there... to Capernaum, which had Christ's ministry for a short period. He said, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. To heaven, Capernaum was exalted unto heaven because Christ was there for a few months. Dingwall has had the gospel, Bewley has had the gospel, Inverness has had the gospel, Scotland has had the gospel, Britain, the Netherlands. We've had the gospel for hundreds and hundreds of years. Exalted to heaven in your privileges, on the brink of everlasting hell. Lest that's the dreadful state that you are in if you're a Christless sinner under the gospel tonight, my dear friend. Lest thou be consumed. Are these not dreadful words? Lest thou be consumed. The danger, the impending, imminent danger. Lest it's about to happen. And when you sin and fill up the measure of your sins, and the divine patience runs out, as it did for Sodom, there therefore remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, no more gospel, no more opportunities, no more checks of conscience, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries, the eternal wrath of an infinitely holy God, kindling upon the soul of man tribulation and anguish. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and with bitter, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon you, I will spend mine arrows upon you, they shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. Who can stand before this holy God? That is what is impending over your soul, my dear friend tonight, who are despising and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second matter that we must consider here is to notice the merciful command that came forth from heaven through the angels to Lot and his family. God's warning to flee out of Sodom. Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Flee for thy life. Escape for thy life. Your life is in danger. Your life is in the balance. His soul from death defend. And who can value the worth of your never dying soul, my dear friend, on your way to eternity? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You've been given a precious soul, a soul that shall never cease to exist, a soul that is accountable to God for every moment that you have spent in this world, every thought of the fruit of your deed. You must give your account for your deeds done in the body. Your life, what shall a man give in exchange? Will you give the fruit of your body for the sin of your soul? Will you give thousands of gold and precious for the sin of your soul? What will you give, friend, that can in any way atone for the sin of your soul? When the word of God is open to you, precious soul, it addresses you as one who will exist forever and ever. And it sets before you, Lord, the salvation of your soul or the destruction of your soul. As Moses said to the children of Israel, I have set life and death before you. Therefore choose life. As Ezekiel, it was told from the mouth of the Lord, why will you die, O house of Israel? O sinner in this congregation tonight, why will you die? Escape for thy life. You haven't got a moment to spare. Where are you going to flee to? Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Escape to the mountain. It would be a prudent evil thing, would it not, to be confined in a prison or to be disabled, lying in a bed of sickness in a hospital or in your own home in a dreadful fire kindled. And such was your condition, or such was the barriers all around you, you couldn't escape. But blessed be God, that as you can, more of hope in the valley of Achor this Sabbath evening, there is a way of escape for poor, precious souls. Flee to the mountain, escape to the mountain. Oh Lord, get out as fast as you can. Go as far away from Sodom as you can. This is like my. What's the mountain? Where are you directed to flee tonight, dear friend? Well, the Word of God uses the picture of a mountain in many ways. The divine attributes are like mountains. God's justice is like mountains great, his judgments deep as floods. And so dreadful are God's judgments that Christless sinners will be crying to the mountains of this world upon them, rather than lie under those judgments. But oh, be thankful and make use of the fact that there are mountains of mercy in God, that on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Lot was to flee to the mountains on the other side of the plain, the mountains of Moab, of Mount Sinai. Where are you to flee to? You're to flee to Mount Calvary. If you're going to go to the heavenly Mount, Mount Zion at last, you must go by way of Mount Calvary. You cannot go by way of Mount Sinai, for the law will condemn you to eternal death. But you must go directly. From whence doth come my aid, my safety, where the great deliverer is to be found. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come my aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Of sinner, you are to look, dear friend, for the salvation of your precious, never dying soul tonight, into the one who was set up from everlasting in the covenant of grace, it to be the Saviour of sinners, who was revealed no sooner had man plunged into sin. And then his blessed purpose and work was declared, the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. And all the way down through the Old Testament, the promises to Noah, the promises to Abraham, the establishment of Israel as a nation, and the blood of the sacrifices pointing to this great, and the prophecies of him accumulating and accumulating, so that he would come in the fullness of the times, and God would send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to deliver those who are under the law. Is that not good news for you tonight, that the Deliverer has come to Mount Zion to turn iniquity away from Jacob? That you have nothing but a body of sin, nothing but guilt, a whole lifetime of sinning against the Lord, whether your lifetime has been short or long. There's no other Deliverer, friend. The divine Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, consider him coming into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He escaped to the mountain. His feet were beautiful upon the mountains as he walked through this world working out a perfect righteousness for sinners. His feet were beautiful upon the mountains, showing compassion to the maimed and the blind and the halt, the lame, preaching the gospel to the poor, raising the dead, showing his infinite compassion. Oh, take these miracles of mercy that he was doing on the bodies of men as an example of his willingness and his power, dear friend. Save precious souls with an everlasting salvation. Are you a lame sinner tonight? You cannot escape from the city of Sodom. You cannot escape from that sin that's holding you in chains. You cannot believe. You cannot repent. You cannot turn. Oh, Christ is able to deliver you, dear friend. Escape to Mount Calvary, into a crucified Savior, cleanness in pouring a soul out unto death, as we heard on Thursday night, stretching forth his hands all the day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people, with arms that are full of power, able to bear the burden of sin, all manner of sin and uncleanness, iniquity, wickedness, blasphemy, it to be forgiven to the sons of men. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Will you escape from yourself,
Long Tower?
Will you escape from your pride? Will you escape from your worldliness? Will you escape from the dreadful, damning sin of unbelief? You must escape, you must flee into the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a strong tower. And he is the door. I am the door by me. And enter in, he shall be saved. Lot shall be saved on the credit of the sacrifice that Christ would offer. Poor sinners here tonight have been saved through looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, will you not look to this glorious door, the way of access to the Father? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but me. Will you come to Christ, that he would save you with an everlasting salvation? Now there's to be no lingering. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. And Lot lingered. We wonder about that. But then when you look at it, did you not linger, child of God? Many's a long and evil day. And are you not lingering in Sodom yourself tonight, friend? Belief with sin, loving the world, making light of God's judgment, content to be a slave of sin and Satan, full of unbelief with regard to the Saviour, full of unbelief with regard to the sentence of the law, which is eternal death. Are you not lingering? Oh, that the Lord would give us grace. Say with the psalmist, I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep. Myself I did prepare. You haven't a moment to spare. You are not promised an inch of time, friend. Young people are ushered into eternity. Talk about them as well as old people. The foolish virgins, they slumbered and slept. Are you a foolish virgin tonight? When you go out of this church, you'll talk about this and that and the next thing. And you'll fold your hands and you'll go to sleep. Of Sodom, talk about the weather. You'll talk about this or that worldly thing. And one day, my dear friend, if you don't wake up to the reality of the case, you will wake up and lift up your eyes in hell like the rich man. And like the sinners of Sodom. Oh, how dreadful. Oh, how dreadful that is. Concerned. You have no anxiety about what's going to happen to your soul. How can you sleep at night? who are procrastinating on the edge of the lake of fire. And there's to be no turning back. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Lot's wife turned. What happened to her? Her heart was still in the world. Her heart was still in Sodom. Why halt ye between two opinions? Are you going to turn back tonight? Perhaps you're quickened. Your conscience is quickened to some extent. Some pricks of conscience. Some strivings of the Holy Spirit. Are you going to quench need at hell? My spirit shall not always strive with man. Perhaps you did begin to seek the Lord. Perhaps you did begin to be serious about reading the Bible and praying in secret. You didn't tell anyone else, perhaps. But now you're nearer hell than ever. You've gone farther into Sodom. You've hardened your heart from these things. Oh, that the Lord would give you this prayer. So henceforth we will not turn back. We will not go back. Nor turn from thee at all. O, do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. Felix, give me a more convenient cease. I'll hear of these things again. The world is too important. I've got more pressing business. That's what the older person is saying. My health, my aches, my pains, my family concerns. I'll hear of these things before I die. That will be fine. Leave it there. Don't trouble me, minister. Before you. The person in the midtime of their days, occupied with all the cares of life, I'll hear of these things again. The young person, seeking your pleasure in sin, having the world before you. Oh, how bright and how good the world looks when you're young. You're not realizing it is Sodom. It's the beginning of hell. It looks fair. It's full of poison. It's full of pitfalls and snares that lead to hell at last, sinner. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Are you going to flee to Christ? Are you going to flee to him now? Are you going to really flee from the world and from sin in all its ways, and not turn back? Your eternal destiny depends on how you respond to that. Ask the Lord to make you willing. It's only his grace that will divorce you from the world and from your sin and save you through the blood of Christ. Flee to Christ to cover you. We were going to suggest lessons, but as the time is passing, we'll just make a few brief comments. Think of Abraham that morning. The Lord rained fire and brimstone from the Lord upon Sodom. Abraham didn't know that his prayer had been answered, that the one righteous man was delivered. He didn't know that. What awe you were of the sea must have filled. What awe must have filled Abraham's heart when he saw the smoke of Sodom rising up like the smoke of a furnace. And you, my dear friend, who have a hope that you are of the seed of Abraham, you don't know whether your prayers are being answered for the salvation of ours. It should make you all the more earnest. You don't know whether that child or that sibling or that grandchild has been plucked as a brand from the burning as yet. It should fill you with a holy awe, child of grace, a holy urgency and importunity to plead for the life of thy motherless children, of spiritual orphans, of those who are dead in trespasses on the brink of the lake of fire. And what about Lot himself? He was saved, but he was just saved and scarcely saved, as Scripture puts it, saved as by fire. And is that not a warning to every one of us not to trifle with sin, not to get too world, not too ensconced in the ways and the thinking and the lifestyle of this present evil world, not to be bewitched by the pleasures of sin which are but for a season and the deceitfulness of riches which bring dreadful snares? And what about Lot's wife? If Lot is a beacon, is she not a beacon on a hill who turned back, sinning in the face of mercy, sinning in the face of divine judgment, longing for sin and the world, despising so great salvation and condemned with the rest? It's not out of in an overthrow. You see, you can come very close to salvation. You can be very near to the gospel net. You may swim around the gospel net, dear friend. She was very close to being delivered. She was out of the city. But the city and its sin was not out of her. And you can be with all the privileges of the visible church, with your upbringing, with your restraint, with your outward morality, eternity, your name, and your pleasant ways, and your comfortable life. But where's it all going to end? If sin is the reigning principle in your heart, you will spend eternity with Lot's wife and with the sinners of Sodom and Bethsaida, all passing, who rejected the Saviour. You're going to go to the lake of fire. You're going to go to be with the devil and his angels. You're going to have this from the Lord's hand. You will lie down in sorrow, and you shall never rise up. Oh, would it not be better for you, precious soul, to flee to the mountain of the mercy of God in Christ, to close in with the Saviour? For thy life, mercy is freely offered to you. Christ is free to you, the city of refuge. There's no impediments. The stones are all lifted out of the way. Flee to Christ to cover you in his precious robe of righteousness. Escape for thy life. Flee. Flee. Stay not in the plain. Look not in thee. May the Lord bless his word to us.